Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest to us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, that he in us, because he's given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You know, as we begin to look at 1 John chapter 4, the word that came to my mind is information overload. You know, we live in a modern day and age where we carry a computer in our pocket, where we can Google anything and find out anything at the tips of our fingers. You have to go to a pretty remote place in the planet to not have some kind of connection to this mass knowledge. And what amazes me is, I don't know if you're aware of this, but data, our information, has surpassed oil as the most valuable asset on the planet. People want your data to sell more stuff to you. And as we look at our culture, it doesn't matter what the cultural issue is you want to discuss this morning. When we talk about it, there's always two polarized sides. And they tend to be venomous and divisive towards each other. It tends to drive deep-rooted feelings. And as we turn to verse 1, I want to keep this in mind, you know, that when it comes to spiritual things, it's no different. But a great example from our culture is politics. You know, with the elections coming up, people tend to be on one side of the political spectrum or the other. And we tend to have very strong feelings for why we're there. But when it comes to politics, I want mine to align with Scripture. I don't want to go with what this guy says or that person says. You know, but it's amazing when you see political ads. They're usually very divisive, very attacking, very demeaning. They tend to turn to attacking each other instead of looking at the issues in light of Scripture. And that's obviously due to the fact that, you know, you have some people that want to align their life with Scripture, and the majority of our culture doesn't. We now live in what's called postmodern society. You know what that means? You know, 50 years ago, we talked about this Wednesday night. Most people believed the Bible. You know, there was a point where that was the main textbook. You know, Congress issued 20-some thousand Bibles as textbooks when our public school system started. Now the majority of people don't even believe in it. And so as we look at these issues and things become divisive, you know, I just can't help but think that as we look at our culture and we look at the issues, we want to first turn to Scripture. We want to be driven by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, because my citizenship, first of all, is in heaven. I don't care how qualified somebody is economically or how much you agree with them on tax policies or foreign policy. Morality, to me, is at the centerpiece, because it doesn't matter how great somebody is for America if they don't align with my biblical views, my moral views. They strip away the moral fabric of our country, and they devalue human life. I know I'm speaking in generalities here. I'm not speaking about particular candidates. I'm just speaking in general, because we can get into trouble how we respond. You know, there's a tendency to get very passionate, and we have to be careful, because 2 Timothy says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. Let the Lord's servant must be not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. This is one thing about God that I find very difficult. His level of patience with our evil. I look at the world today and I see little children murdered and hurt and harmed, and you see what's going on in Ukraine, and I don't know how he's patient. I don't know how he's so long-suffering to allow us to continue on so that more people, he's given people a chance to repent. He's given us a chance to turn and be saved. And Paul continues on that as we're patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So that's the thing we ought to remember. The lost, the world, as we read in John 4, this beginning of chapter 4 of John here, he talks about the world. They are from the world. What's that mean? If they are of the world, if they have these beliefs that are contradictory to Scripture, what's that telling us? It says right here in verse 26, they've been ensnared by the devil. He's captured them to do his will. Do you ever think of that? When somebody's coming at you who opposes what the Scripture says and who's being venomous and angry, it's really not about that person. That person's captured by Satan. He's captured to do their will. I know I'm guilty of getting angry at people and getting frustrated with people, but the truth is, at the end of the day, when somebody is so morally different than me, the truth is, Christ has set me free. He was patient with me. He showed me his truth, and that person needs to be prayed for. We need the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. That's who opened my eyes. I'm not smarter than the next person. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the truth of Scripture. He freed me from the snare of the devil. And that's what we got to remember as we interact and as we're about to look at, you might be thinking like, Brad, where are you going with all this? Well, first one of chapter 4 talks about, you know, testing the spirits. And that's what I want to remember is this, how are we to act? How are we supposed to treat people who don't believe like us? You know, I saw a post that was getting pretty nasty between people on abortion. And somebody interjected and said, as believers, we're not supposed to get into the negativity. We're not supposed to encourage quarrelsome talk. We're supposed to love and be patient and teach and correct with gentleness and pray that God would grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. We have to make sure we have the heart of Christ and the compassion, and we realize who our real enemy is. That person is not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. Because to me, that one issue is so clear in my mind who the real enemy is. Because Satan hates children. He hates babies. Why? Because they're innocent. They're made in the image of God. You know, I was reading, this one pastor was talking about how people will come at a lot of pro-life people who believe in capital punishment. And he said that they'll say, your beliefs are contradictory. Actually, they're not. If you turn to the scripture where God institutes capital punishment, do you know why you have to die if you kill a human? It says because that person was made in the image of God. You did not value life. That's why. Not because they're not equal. They're actually, capital punishment is a strong argument for pro-life because God said you had to be put to death because you didn't value someone else who was made in his image. So as we turn to our text this morning and we're looking at this, I just want us to keep that in mind. We're supposed to avoid foolish, ignorant controversies, but our attitude still needs to line with Scripture. Now, don't mishear me. Abortion is not foolish and ignorant. That's a very real thing that we need to approach with the love of Christ towards people. And we have to understand that God said he knitted someone together in a mother's womb. I didn't. So is it a clump of cells or is it a baby? You know, it's like this pastor said, people like to say terminate a pregnancy. No, it's a baby. God says that in his word, that he knits us together in our mother's womb. That's why it's so important we know scripture. So as we look at this chapter 4, and as we engage our culture that no longer believes in the word of God, we can't back down from our convictions. We have to stand on the truth of God's word. But the key is our attitude. How do we have compassion on people? Do we have compassion if they don't agree with Scripture, if they don't agree with our interpretation of Scripture? Do we have the love that Jesus Christ had? Remember, he was nailed to a cross, and as he hung there, he asked God to forgive the people who put him there. That's a grace and a mercy that I can't comprehend. So we have to have the right attitude as we engage our culture. And, you know, as we look at this passage, it's easy to talk negative about each other, especially when our views are anti-biblical. But we have to remember one important thing when we interact with the lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says that even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And that's where we need to be careful as believers. You know, as we read John 4, verse 1, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there's two very important truths we want to see in verse 1. What are they? Well, the first truth, there's false teachers. You know, there's people who are going to claim the name of Christ who are false. They're going to preach a false gospel. You know, it amazes me how God works. And just this past week, as I'm preparing to talk about chapter 4, verse 1, I come across an article that was talking about a Christian pastor who's gaining popularity on TikTok. I don't know if you even know what that is. A coworker showed me what it was. I didn't know what it was. Little clips, little videos. Everything's getting shorter. Attention span's like 30 seconds now. And it's just little short clips, and this pastor's openly gay. He claims to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's openly gay. And that's not even the most disturbing part about it. He actually came out and said, this is his quote, he said, I don't believe in hell. Yet I choose to follow Jesus because I know it blesses my life and the world around me. Is that even possible? Is that possible to reject the teachings of Jesus Christ and still follow him because it makes your life better? I'd argue no. You realize that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. He mentions hell more times in the New Testament than he does heaven. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. He says, There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. He desired to go in and be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, that's hell, Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off at Lazarus' side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and in flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. Lazarus is like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you're in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to there. And he said, that I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, you see what he's describing here. He asked for water for his tongue. His tongue's a flame. And what did Jesus say? He said, there's a chasm. You can't get from one to the other. When you pass into the next life, your chance for salvation is gone. You can't. There is no purgatory. There's no second chance. Love does not win in the end, and we're all going to be saved. You don't get reincarnated. Jesus taught that this is a place of torment. There is a real hell. But Abraham said, have Moses and the prophets. So the rich man asks Abraham to send someone to his brothers. I have five brothers. I don't want them to come here. That's how bad hell is. You know, people who say, like, I'm going to have a beer party in hell with all my buddies. That's not reality. This is reality. This man wanted someone to go warn his brothers. What's Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, they'll repent. And is this not the most eye-opening passage? Listen to this verse. This is Jesus saying, he said to them, even if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. What power is in that verse? What irony is there? Jesus is telling them, told him, even if someone raised from the dead, they won't believe him. Where are we at today? You know, there's physical proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is extra-biblical, because people say, well, you can't argue from the Bible because the majority of our culture doesn't believe it. There's lots of resources outside of Scripture that speak of Jesus of Nazareth. It's not made up in this text. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, talks about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a real man. His claims were real. There's evidence to his resurrection. And people still do not believe. Why don't we believe? My argument is because people from the beginning wanted to be God. Isn't that really what Adam and Eve did? Satan said, you will be like God. And they said, let's do it. You know, another example is found in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then a righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king answered him, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did to me. Do you remember from last week? What did it say? You can't have the love of God in your heart if you have worldly goods and you see your brother in need and you don't do something. And that aligns right here with Jesus' own words in Matthew 25. He continues on and says, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did to me. So as we see our brother in need and we love them and give them, we're serving Christ and we're loving Christ. He goes on in verse 41, then he say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me food. You gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. You know, the scary part about this is they're shocked. You know, they thought they were following Jesus Christ. And he said, I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. They will also say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Did not minister to you. He'll answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me. And they will go into eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Hell. Jesus spoke about hell, but the righteous will inherit eternal life. It's just a couple of examples where Jesus spoke about the reality of hell. And remember, this is from a heart of love and compassion. Jesus isn't threatening. His desire is for everyone to repent and believe. It's God's will that none shall perish, but we choose to resist the Holy Spirit. People choose hell. God doesn't send anybody there. We willingly choose it. And, you know, I struggle with hell myself. It's not a pleasant part of theology. It's not a present reality. It's not a pleasant reality. R.C. Sproul said he struggled with hell. It's hard to believe there's going to be people burned forever. You know, but that's why the gospel is so important. That's why it should drive our lives to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And back to that TikTok pastor, Matthew 5:17 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Because he went on to say that he believes that for most people, sex before marriage is a healthy expression of the gift of sexuality. It's not sinful or morally wrong. That's what he told the Huffington Post. And I made the mistake of going and reading that article where I heard multiple other false preachers talk about all kind of perversions to the gospel. See, we can't take what we like and leave what we don't. It doesn't work that way. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we can't just take the nice things, like I'm going to do unto others as I want them to do unto me, but ignore commands that don't line up with our desires. We're fallen creatures. You have to realize that we love sin. We do. There's sins that we love, and we have to break free from that and love Christ and not our sin. But it's also important that as we listen to these different opinions, that we have to be aware there is absolute truth. And everything that contradicts that truth is from the evil one. That's why it's so important that we know the truth so we can spot errors. We have to know the scriptures so that we know when we hear a false teacher that that's wrong and we reject it. Look at verses 2, 3, and 4 with me of chapter 4. It says, by this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you remember back to chapter 1 of John, why was he writing to this church? He was writing because there's false teachers. And what some of their claims, one of their claims was that Jesus wasn't physically a human. There was a teaching that he was just a spirit. And if you remember from chapter 1, what did John say? John said, no, listen, let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we heard with our own ears, we saw with our own eyes, we looked upon, we touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life that was manifest, we have seen it, we testified to it, we proclaimed to you eternal life that was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And we are writing these things so your joy may be complete. He wants us to have a relationship with Christ. If we follow false teachers, I'm sorry, that TikTok pastor doesn't have the gospel. You can't have part of Jesus. Because faith in Christ makes him what? It makes him your Lord. Not just your buddy that you can like some things about and not like other things. If he's our Lord, out of love we respond. You know, we have to cling to the truth of Scripture because it amazes me that 2,000 years ago there was false teachers and we're still dealing with it. We're still dealing. Why? Because we have a real enemy and he wants to take as many people to hell as possible because he knows his final destination is already set. He knows. Even the demons know. Because whenever Jesus cast them out, they said, are you going to torture us now? The time is not yet. They know their end. They know they're defeated. But his purpose is to take as many of us with him as he can. You can't just pick and choose what parts of the Bible we want to believe. We must know the totality of Scripture, because we're just as guilty as people in the Old Testament. You know, I would read it, make little gods out of stone and wood, and it's like, man, that's so foolish, that's weird. But if we're not careful, we do the same thing. We create our own little god. We create a God that's love and doesn't care how we act. We create a God who love's going to win and doesn't matter how you, what you do or what you believe. And it's like, that's not the truth of Scripture. God lays out in his word, he reveals himself to us. Because one of the things that pastor said is, our God is so big and so large, he's outside all religion. So therefore, anybody's going to make it. And it's like, well, Satan does that. He takes a truth. Absolutely, God's bigger than what we can understand in this book. He's far grander, far greater. He's far more loving and forgiving and patient and holy and just than we can ever understand out of this word. But he revealed himself to us who are fallen creatures. But what he has revealed, we have to believe. We can't pick and say, well, he's outside of our religions because he's so massive. But see, Satan does that. He takes some truth and he twists it. Just like he did with Eve. He took a little bit of truth and he twisted it. Because he was right. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be like God and understand the difference between good and evil. But would they be blessed by that? No. He knew it would break their relationship. So we have to be careful. We have to be in the Word so when these false teachers come, we can recognize the false teaching. And you see, it's so important. Because when Scripture gets tough and it speaks out against our own lifestyle, you know, we can get distracted and move on. We can ignore and get busy. And that's why John keeps repeating himself over and over. Why? Because this is eternal life at stake. This isn't just, I'm a good Christian and I'm going to please the Lord. It's not about that. It's about, do we genuinely know him? Do we love him? Do we want to serve him? Because if we know him, we'll respond out of a heart of love. And that's why John keeps going over and over. And hear his heart this morning. He's pleading to us like a father, like a mother would plead with their children. He's pleading that God loves you like a son or daughter. God wants you to repent and turn from your sin. That's all of your sin, even the sin that you love. Turn from it. Dive into his word. Uproot all of Satan's strongholds in your life. And listen to how John closes this section of his letter. He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's one of my favorite passages. I love this verse. Because there's times you get discouraged. There's times you look around at this world and you think, how's he going to redeem it? There's so much evil. Turn on the news. Read articles. Like that article I read yesterday almost sent me into depression. The level of depravity and how they want to mix it with the gospel. But the truth is, he that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And the truth is, those people are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. This guy has like 4.5 million likes, whatever that, you know, just people saying they like what he's saying. The world accepts him because he is of the world. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If we know Jesus Christ, he lives within us. And as we read his word and we listen, he'll give us discernment. You know, I love the truth of verse 4. I know I repeated this, but just often reminds me when I'm doubt or when I struggle, he who is in me, just let that set in. The Holy Spirit's in you. He that is in you has overcome the world. He's stronger than the world. We want to be sure that we're not led astray. How do we do that? How do we make sure we're not led astray by false teachers? Because it says there will be sheep, there will be wolves in sheep clothing that will come in and will try to teach us falsehoods, who try to lead us astray. Well, John chapter 10, verse 27 says, you know, Jesus says, this is Jesus talking. He's our good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. See, if we seek to hear the shepherd's voice, I know I said a couple weeks ago, it amazed me when I looked into sheep, and you know, just they know their shepherd's voice. They even like tape recorded it and dressed up somebody like him and tried playing it, and they still knew that wasn't really his voice, even though it was tape-recorded. They know the shepherd's voice. Do we know? Do you know the shepherd's voice? Do we long to hear it? Do we want to know what he says instead of what famous and popular people say? And what's our good shepherd's promise in verse 28? He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What an awesome truth, amen? That if we know Jesus Christ, we hear his voice, we'll obey him. How do we make sure we know his voice? We can trust your own heart. You can go through feelings, right? Well, no. John keeps reiterating that we must evaluate what we're saying and what we believe by our actions. Not that we earn salvation, but we can tell by how we act what we believe. And then we compare that to Scripture. You know, we have to have a walk with Christ. We have to know Jesus. We have to cultivate a relationship. How do you cultivate a relationship? You spend time with people. You have to interact. You have to talk. You know, I thought when I was preparing this, I took it out, but now it's coming out. You know, I thought about it. It's like, you know, when we pray for salvation, it's like our wedding ceremony. How many people left the reception and come back to their spouse on Christmas and Easter to spend an hour? You know, we can't do that. We can't do that. We can't cultivate a relationship based on a one-time event. Like, oh, no, I said my vows a long time ago. I still mean it. No, we have to invest time. We have to want to spend time. We have to dive into the Word and prayer and seek to know Christ, because this world is such a distraction. I'm the first one to admit I get distracted. I get discouraged. You get down. We need to have the words of life. And what is eternal life? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you ever think about that? If we don't want to spend time with Christ now, why are you going to want to spend eternity with him? Because eternity is getting to know him. Like I said, that pastor had one thing right. God is far greater than what our minds can comprehend. God's far beyond what he's revealed in Scripture. And I think that's what eternity is. We're going to get to know more and more. We're going to get rid of our finite, sinful selves, and we're going to take on a new glorified body. And I don't think we're ever going to fully comprehend the love of God or everything, the totality of who he is. I think we're going to spend eternity getting to know him deeper and deeper and deeper. We don't choose just to follow a couple of Jesus' commands because they bless us and bless those around us and then discard the rest of his teaching what we don't like. No, we have to want to know Christ. We don't use Jesus to make our life better because really we understand that we deserve death and hell. It's only by the grace of God, the sacrifice of God, that we're going to avoid eternal damnation. You know, this should produce a loving response. I'm so grateful that Jesus saved me. I want to serve him. I want to know him. You know, we have a real enemy that wants to distract us, discourage us, and take our courage away but we don't need to be discouraged, even though we have a real enemy, that roaring lion. I mean, that's what our enemy. He wants to seek, kill, and destroy us. Destroy our walk, destroy our witness, and ultimately he wants to destroy your soul in hell. And that's why it's so important to grasp this passage and just to cling to that truth that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And it's so important that we push back against the false teachers. That's what we studied on Wednesday night. You know, that like there's a lot of false teaching that's infiltrated our schools and infiltrated all parts of our society, all these false beliefs that are anti-God, and we need to come back. And not to prove that we're right, we have to have the right attitude, a heart of compassion. We have to love the lost, because there's nothing special about me. It's not my intelligence that brought me to faith, because I read this book for 20-some years. It was the Spirit of God that got a hold of me, that showed me my damnation, and by his grace, save me. And so that's how we turn to others around us. I know Rod has said multiple times, it's just one beggar knowing how to tell another beggar where to find food. And that's the attitude we have to have towards others. And may we press out to show people the love of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to set us free. And we realize it's only by the grace of God. We just read in the story this morning about what grace is. We deserved death and hell. Just like Luke deserved a spanking, he deserved the third spanking. We deserve death and hell. But you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sin, so that way your justice would be satisfied. And it's through your mercy that you allowed me to live in rebellion for so long, and then you breathe life into my dead soul, and I thank you for that. I'll be eternally grateful for the fact that your Holy Spirit awoke in me. And Lord, as we interact with those around us, give us a heart to understand that our enemy is Satan, that everyone around us we see who's full of hate and anger and bitterness is just blinded by the evil one. And may we respond, not quarrelsome, not with anger and words of hate, but with gentleness and kindness, just like your Son did. Lord, there's times it feels like it's impossible to live up to the Christian faith, but we're reminded it's your Holy Spirit in us that wills and works your will in our own hearts and life. You give us the power by your Holy Spirit to live a life that glorifies and honors you. And Lord, as we go out from here, I pray that we'd accept the challenge to be more like Christ, to find ways to reach the lost with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your precious name we pray. Amen.